If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, before we start, I had a question this morning about my talk and Doug's talk last night. And the idea is that apparently we were heard as talking about two different groups of people. Doug put a heavy emphasis on the qualifications of pastors, and I was talking about elders. And it was at least heard that when I was thinking of elders, I was elders that were not the pastor. And he was talking about pastors who were not the elders. And let me assure you that Doug and I, that was just a terminology difference. Doug and I both believe, because the scripture says so, that all elders are pastors. And all pastors are elders. And all elders and pastors are all bishops, are all overseers. We see this in 1 Peter 5. Now, I know that's not the way the church is set up, and that's not the way people think. They think they got the board of elders, and they got the pastor. But 1 Peter 5 says it this way. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So although Peter's an apostle, he calls himself an elder as a fellow elder, not somebody senior to the elders. I appeal to you as a fellow elder. Notice the appeal, also not a command because he's an apostle. I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, just like you. Be shepherds of God's flock. The word shepherd is pastor. That's the word we call. Be shepherds of God's flock. So all elders are to be pastors. Right there. Then it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. And that's the word that he used last night as the Episcopal. So he said, you presbyters, be pastors and serve as Episcopals. Okay. So bishops and pastors and elders are the same thing. They're not so in the way we set up our church organization, but if we're going to do it biblically, then that's why it says all elders must be apt to teach, and they all must be godly. The difference is that we generally pay the person we call the pastor and, in effect, hire him. And the other people are just elected from the congregation. But there shouldn't be that difference. And in our church, although people may think so, there isn't that difference. Doug Busby and I are, in effect, the people they consider pastors. We have other elders. We consider them all pastors, all elders. We have no more authority than any of them in any vote. Because they're giving full time, they give us some remuneration, but suppose we're in a church where that wasn't the case. The pastor just worked for everything, then he's just working like everybody else. He's just one of the teaching elders. You see it over here also. I don't know that you see it in, let's look at the Titus passage. Keep your thumb in that 1 Timothy 3. And in Titus 1, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless. And it gives the qualifications of elders here. Verse 7. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer. There's the word bishop. So he says the elders are bishops and are pastors. There isn't any difference. So if you elect an elder, he's got to be willing to pastor. That doesn't mean he preaches every Sunday, but he should be able to preach or teach every Sunday, and he must be a pastor. That's why he's there. There's no way, or what we do, what we do today is we get a pastor and the work gets too much for him, so we call an assistant pastor. But he's got six elders who are biblically pastors. You say, but they might say, but I'm not qualified. Then step down. If you're not willing to pastor, you shouldn't be an elder. Now, there are all kinds of church governments, and I'm speaking authoritative, dogmatically, because I think that's what the text says. Now, we won't get to deacons, but it says deacons likewise. Deacons should have the same qualifications as an elder spiritually, only it doesn't say they should be apt to teach. But spiritually, there shouldn't be any difference. Okay, back in 1 Timothy 3, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So apparently, it's not wrong to want to be a pastor, an overseer, an elder. If you set your heart on it, you're desiring something good, a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach. That means above criticism. The husband of but one wife, I don't want to dwell on this, but I will just say this here, that probably just means not polygamous, not two wives at the same time. He's writing to a polygamous culture, and you can't have two wives. And I don't think it means that you must be married, and I don't think it means that you can't have been divorced. However, I suspect most people who have been divorced aren't qualified on several other bases. But he's really speaking about one wife at a time. If a person has been divorced, he probably isn't qualified, but not just for that text, but because of the other things. If he was living, he probably wouldn't have been divorced. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Okay, that's the subject now. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Over in Titus, it says it this way. An elder must be blameless, a husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to a charge of being wild and disobedient. I was talking with Doug Busby, and this children primarily means small children. It doesn't mean kids that are out into drugs and drunkenness. It means these little kids that are wild and disobedient. You know, the ones that are wrecking the place and not responding and stuff like that. These people... Now, I would think it also applies to the older ones, but the word here for children means, it doesn't mean infants, but it doesn't mean adult children. So, if the children must be, according to Titus, whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And the other one is, the children obey him with proper respect. So the pastor must have obedient children who do it with respect. And according to Titus, they must not be wild and disobedient. And I checked on that wild and disobedient. Boy, I don't think I brought the word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but when I need help, I check with the brains in the community. And this passage, it says, children who believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, open to the charge of being wild and disobedient really is a word that says open to the charge of being unsaved. That's the word. So these children must be believers, and not only be believers, but they must not be open to the charge of not being believers. On this ground alone, we'd probably thin out not just the, quote, other elders, but we'd thin out the pastors in this country. And I think very strongly that every pastor like this should step down because he's not required to be an elder. Now, I think the other elders should also, but since... well, I'd always assumed it up to 40 years old or more. That's my assumption. And I just found out from, what's it called? The neglected qualification. And it goes into detail about this. So if you'd like something to remind you of what I'm going to say, pick up that neglected qualification. Now, one qualification that people seem to not pay attention to. And here's how they don't pay attention. They'll say, oh, my children. Question?
What about the pastor that just, has got a three-year-old? He's got the child under control. The parents like to supply that control, but the child, he's got behavior
life. But he's not a believer yet.
No.
I can't answer that definitely. So I'm assuming it means somebody older than that, but not an adult, when it means children. But I don't know for sure, and I don't know that the word defines it. What I get from pastors who... I wonder about, and I will ask them, and they'll say, well, my child's not a believer, but he's only 8. He's not a believer, but he's only 12. He's not a believer, but he's only 16. He's not a believer, but he's not under my roof anymore. Okay? And so they're out from under regardless. That's what they'll say. His child's away. And I'm going to bring several illustrations, but one of the next questions, they will say, well, when my child got pregnant, or when my child got this girl pregnant, I volunteered to step down. And the church insisted that I not, that they loved me so much, so I didn't. And so, what makes you think you should obey the congregation more than you obey the scriptures? The next thing is, they will say, I wrote to senior pastors I respect very much. They're in their 70s. And they just encouraged me to stay with it because they had a child like that, and 30 years later, he came back to the Lord. And these are real expressions I've gotten from people. One of the reasons that children are wild and disobedient, whether it's 3, 4, or 16, is because they are jealous or hate Jesus Christ. I used to think that, in fact, there was a saying when I was a boy that the worst kid in town was the preacher's kid. Did you ever hear that? Well, I'm from my observation, I thought it was true at the time. I wasn't a Christian, but I remember this kid wasn't bad. He was just obsequious. Do you know what obsequious means? Greasy. I don't know. What? Oh, not scheme, but just play up to everybody. Everybody's got to be their friend. They flatter everybody and they manipulate her that way. That's a way. I thought that when I became a Christian, I can still remember all these kids that were disobedient, but they were kids of liberal pastors. So I just assumed that this only happened to liberal pastors' kids. And then I found out that wasn't the case. It happened to believing pastors' kids, but maybe for a different reason. And the different reason was that this father would go to anybody at any time of night for any kind of need and never pay attention to his own children. And consequently, God was the enemy. Jesus Christ was the enemy. And you couldn't get attention from your own father because he was so committed to the work. And the work was good work. It was Jesus' work. And so the kid, from a lack of love, a lack of attention, got in trouble. Billy Sunday. Many years ago, when I was a midshipman, I dated a girl named Virginia Bell. And she told me that she had talked to Mrs. Billy Sunday. And Mrs. Billy Sunday said her biggest regret was she traveled with Billy when he was out on the road in evangelism and didn't stay with the children, and all the children were lost away from God because she didn't stay with the children. And maybe also he didn't either. I don't know the case, but I think it's more important to do the work of the Lord. I just about lost one of my closest friends, been a missionary in another land for years, and he sent his oldest three children to come back to the School of Practical Christianity. And one of them was very rebellious and did everything in this country that he shouldn't do, and went back in Japan. And I wrote to the father and said, "You're not giving enough time to your oldest son. And probably you should step down from being a missionary." Oh, he got really upset. What was he supposed to do? Drive a cab? You know, what was he supposed to do? Deny Jesus Christ? What was he supposed to do? And I really think that this was what he should do. Now, I didn't push it after that. But his son's still away from the Lord. And I think that's one of the reasons. Father, always given. Another famous missionary, this time in Japan, I met this one of the sons at Spring Canyon Lodge. He was a major in the Air Force, a pilot, son of this famous missionary. And I ended up talking with him about getting rid of bitterness. And I said, "Well, who are you bitter toward?" He said, "My brother." "Well, why are you bitter toward your brother?" "Well, because he's a bank robber. And he just ruined the testimony of my father. And he is in San Francisco when he's..." No, this is, I think, the other brother. One of the brothers lived in San Francisco in the winter. He went down to Mexico and smoked dope all the way around. But the bank robber got out on bail when they caught him from robbing banks, and skipped bail and went to Costa Rica. Actually, I think he's not in Costa Rica. I think he went to one of the other countries, and he went driving down every place and couldn't get across the last border. So he chartered a plane with the bank money, I guess, and flew out over the ocean, flew into Costa Rica. And he went into Costa Rica because there was no extradition with the United States in Costa Rica. And that was the case at that time. And I said, "Well, I'll do my best to find him if I can." But the FBI found him anyhow without worrying about extradition, and they just got him out of the country apparently the same way he got in. I don't know how that was. And I tried to see him in Steilacoom prison. But anyhow, all of the children of this famous missionary were bad, including this major, because he had been very rebellious and led his other brothers into all this stuff. And then he got right with the Lord and was living a Christian life and was very bitter toward his brothers. But a famous missionary. I don't think there's anything more important. The gospel is not as important as your children. I mean, preaching the gospel is not as important as your children. I could see this happening with other people, and I realized it just better not happen with mine, because I was traveling, and I was doing the same kinds of things that other people were doing. And I don't think I did it right. I'm just saying I didn't do it real bad. Somehow I caught up and turned around and started giving the time with the children so that that they all, as far as I know, walking in the light and with no rebelliousness that I know of any time. And it looks like the grandchildren are doing better than my children. And my children are in Christian work, but they're all giving overwhelming saturation love to the children. It's not worth it to do this. And a church with pastors, well, I'd expect that from them, and that's the kind of thing that happens. One of the reasons I think they should step down is they're not qualified to be pastors or elders. And the other reason I think they should step down is so they have time to give to their children. And their children would then come back to the Lord, and then they could get back in the ministry. Yvonne. No, it's not as far as children are concerned. No, you can put it, nothing is as important as your children, nothing. Some people are workaholics in other things besides the gospel. And rather than just say, well, that's the way I am, that's not the way you are, that's sin. That's wrong priorities. You're doing something to please yourself, not please God.
Back to that statement, though, do you think that there's a balance there that you can get to where you don't want to make your children, you know, the most important thing so that they are becoming an idol to you?
I just ran into that day before yesterday, or maybe it was yesterday, where somebody, a child was an idol. But when that is the case, that's not the same as giving them priorities. And when you give your child enough attention and enough love, you can end up quit giving it. Now, that sounds funny, but they're so secure in it, they know it. So you're not spending your rest of your time pouring it on the child. I give far more time to everybody else's kids in the country than I do with my own, because my own don't need it. They are secure in it. So there was a PhD in classics who didn't sleep at our house, but she is at our house from 8 in the morning to 11 o'clock every night for 7 years, except when she is in class, teaching, something like that. Very close to my daughter. And one day I thought it was best to tell her that she had to leave. And she broke down. You don't love me. You don't love me. You know, that sort of thing. I said, since you've been here, my two oldest sons have spent 4 years in the Navy each. And they're away from home. Heather is in Egypt. And Gordon's fighting fires. And you're still here. That was a loving thing to do. I said, if you're going to be single the rest of your life, you're going to have to know how to be that. If you're going to be married the rest of your life, well, she's been married for years now, not depressed, married a godly man, close touch. No, when you give enough love to somebody, they're so secure in it, they can be any place in the world. And there are very insecure kids in Moscow that I give my time to that I never gave that much time to my children. But they're starved for this need, this affection. So if you give enough, you're not doing it the rest of your life. They are healthy. They are not jealous. They're not rebellious. We've got another subject this hour. What's the next one on elders? Oh, not quarrelsome. Shall we exhibit what that is, what quarreling is? An elder must not be quarrelsome. I remember my early life, and this alone would have disqualified me, my early Christian life. I would insist on taking on anybody in any kind of discussion group that differed with me. I loved it. I loved to fight, and I loved to win. And it never occurred to me that I was getting to other people, and I was getting to myself. I loved it. And I don't know when I realized that this just, occasionally it happens, but very seldom, that, if it ever happens, I know it's big sin. I've just done something that is not a sin, but disqualifies me. And I don't know how Bessie, handled it. I just don't know. I think maybe she just accepted that's the way I was. But whenever I learned it, I'm not sure, but it was a long time ago. And I'm very much alert. Now my children, within the family, are that way, as far as differing. But I've never heard a quarrel. I've never heard, you know what I mean, a quarrel is where somebody starts getting emotional or ad hominem or speaking against the person instead of the argument if they begin to lose. You don't see that. I remember when Doug was first married, so his daughter's 19, about 19, I think. He's first married. He and Nancy came home to our house for Sunday dinner. Evan was off in the Navy someplace. So it was just Gordon and Heather. And we had, I think, two other guests for Sunday meal. And Heather and Gordon decided to take Doug on something across the table. And they were going at it. And I realized, as the head of the house, I ought to cool it. Because we had guests at the table, and they might not understand this sort of discussion. I said, all right, that's all, cool it. And Doug said, Dad? I said, what do you mean, Dad? He said, that's why I come home. I come home so I can get into this sort of thing. Well, Nancy, his bride, looked at him. She said, well, she can talk to me. He said, yeah, but you differ with me. He's always loved confrontation. Evan started a Saturday morning men's meeting. It's called the Drones Club. It's been going on for 15 years. And all they do is pick a subject and go at it. And sometimes they'll have to write a sonnet on drinking coffee or you know, they have other assignments, and it may be political, it may be, but they go at it. And because Doug and Evan were both in it, I suggested that Doug pull out of it. He said, Dad, he said, the only intellectual challenge in town is the Drones Club. You know, so I'm not saying you can't have this, but they have always been able to do it without apparently getting in sin. But most quarreling, most of that stuff gets in sin. And I know I do. And I just cannot do it without having to confess sin. And if the pastor is regularly in this sort of thing, he just shouldn't. He shouldn't be an elder, shouldn't be a pastor. And a lot of times it probably isn't an important subject. It might be a doctrinal subject, it might be the color of the bathrooms in the church, you know. And it could be any dumb thing. People have to be right and in charge. And, you know, you don't have to be that. It's just better to give in. And a pastor, elder, must not be quarrelsome. Many years ago, after our summer school of practical Christianity, we had an 8-week summer school. And it was the last day, and there were two sisters from Yakima in this school. And they came up to me and said they were going home to Yakima, and they were in a Baptist church, and the Baptist church was on the edge of a big split. Half the deacons and the pastor one side, and the other half the deacons on the other side, and the congregation was split. And they said, what do we do? I said, well, you might stand up in church and say, this shouldn't be, or something like that. We're women, and this church takes a dim view of women speaking up like that. I said, well, then I'd call on the pastor or one of the deacons. It doesn't make any difference which one. Just call on one of them and go in and say, sir, I don't think you're saved. Well, that's going to shock him, whoever he is. I don't think you're saved. And he's got a clear testimony and everything. The scripture says, a new commandment I give unto you, he said, I'm quoting two verses here, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I don't know you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm one of all men. You don't love each other, so there's no means of me knowing that you're saved. You don't look like Jesus. You don't talk like Jesus. You don't act like Jesus. And a quarrelsome person doesn't look, talk, or act like Jesus. He's not qualified. I don't think the girls ever did that, but that was my, you know, recommendation. A person, you know, they know that you're disciples of Jesus Christ because they love each other. If they don't love each other, they might be a disciple, but nobody else would know it. You know, as I'm embarrassed, I look back at some of the quarrels I was in, just verbal quarrels. I had a girlfriend in high school, or first year, and I was home on leave and went out with another couple. They had the car. We were sitting in the back seat. I think it was a open-air car, convertible. And I don't remember this, but apparently the girlfriend and I were just fighting all the time, just arguing. And the other couple just took us home. Let us out. And I was unconscious of it, and later on I found out why they did that. It was because I was quarreling. It's a disqualification. If we follow this seriously, and nobody was nominated unless all of these things were met, nobody was called unless all these things were met, we'd probably have far fewer pastors, far fewer elders, but we'd probably also have a revival. We'd have a great growth in the church because we only had godly people representing the church. Questions?
Step down. Made a public statement up in the church why he was doing it. I'm sure his boys heard why he was doing it. And I don't think he dropped his job. He changed, he worked nights, he changed his shift.
Well, I think that's what happened all over the country. We never had that problem, but we saw it happening to other people. And Bessie and I, when our children were still preschool, I think they were, maybe one was in kindergarten, we made a decision that the instant, the day that anything like that happened, we'd be out of the ministry the same day, whether anybody knew it or not. Now, would that mean we'd quit talking about Jesus? No, but I'd probably go do something else and talk about Jesus there. But I would not stay in a position of spiritual leadership.
If you have a little bit of time, could you talk a little bit about deacons?
I can. It's in 1 Timothy 3 again. And I'll just mention it slightly because our hour is up. Verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine. That's one of the, and worthy of respect. Up earlier it says the elders must be respectable, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. That would be, you know, eager for money. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So it doesn't get through the whole list, except it says likewise. So it's making some reference to before. So let them first be tested. The deacons, we assume, the word to deek, the verb to deek, means to serve. And we generally refer to elders as not that. But back when we think the first deacons were picked, back in the early chapters of Acts, it said, it is not right that we should lead the word of God to deek tables. Pick ye out 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit to wait on tables. Okay, now, and he told this awful big crowd, many of whom were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but all people regardless how immoral they are, they can tell the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a godly group of people to do the electing. You just, because ungodly people can recognize godly ones. You pick out 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit that we may appoint over this business. You select them. We will appoint them. We will deke the word. They will deke tables. The word deacon is used for the elders too, but they're going to deke the word of God and prayer. But we generally use the word deacons only for the mechanicals things. But those first ones had to be men filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be godly. And it also speaks of their wives, in the same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers, but temperate. And trustworthy in everything. Recently, I've been teaching practical Christianity at Logos School. It's an elective. It's not one of the curriculum requirements. It's just a pass-fail kind of thing. And the first semester, I had 17 students. And last semester, I had 28 students. And we've done a lot of things in the class. But one of the things we did was had a panel of two guys and two girls to tell what was wrong with the other half of the human race. So it was wonderful. But they really came out with good things. One of the things that the boys said about the girls were that they were gossips. And one of the things the girls said about the girls was that they were gossips. Boys were braggarts. Okay. A boy would more likely say it to your face than about you, and the girl would more say about you than say it to you. But we learned a lot from them having to think it out and say it, and they could defend themselves, but on the whole, they didn't. That's true. You know, the other people had a good view of it. But it says the women, it doesn't speak of the elders not being malicious talkers or the deacons not being malicious talkers. It speaks of the wives may not be malicious talkers. So when you call a deacon or an elder, you should probably take a look at their wives. And because there are people who do gossip, they should be trustworthy in everything. Since I mentioned this gossip or malicious talking, I'll give you a couple stories. We've moved to this new town, got into this church. It wasn't very long, and Bessie got a phone call from somebody in the church with some juicy bit of information about some other woman. Oh, Bessie said, is that true? Yeah, that was true. She said, well, let's you and I go talk to her about it. Let's go correct her. Well, if you're going to go talk to her, don't tell her I told you. Well, a few conversations like that, and Bessie got left out of the circuit. She, as far as she knew, there wasn't any gossip because she didn't get called. They said, if you call her, she'll say, well, let's go see her. One day, Bessie asked a fellow named Augie Kilpatrick, who is an Air Force chaplain. She said, how do you handle this? Oh, he said, I just get out my little notebook and my pencil and write it down as he says this. And he says, let me read it back to you. He'll read it back to him. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. He said, will you please sign here? Okay, now, he said, that would cure the gossip too, or at least as far as gossiping to Augie Kilpatrick. You know, it doesn't always. Father, thank you for this time, and we pray that you'd give us a great hunger for the Word of God, and that we'd see every word and see it with delight, and really long to put it into effect. In Jesus' name, amen.